ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
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 Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 24. Text 20, chapter entitled The Renunciation of Kardama Muni. Maitreya Uvacha.
Maitreya Uvacha.
To. Ashvasya.
Ashvasya.
Jagatshrashta.
Jagatshrashta.
Kumare,
Kumare,
Sahanarada,
Sahanarada,
Amsha,
Amsha,
Amshenayanena,
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 Tridham Paramam,
Tridham Paramam,
Yayo,
Yayo,
Maitreya Uvacha,
Maitreya Uvacha,
Tavasvasya Jagatshrasta,
Tavasvasya Jagatshrasta,
Kumare Sahanarada,
Kumare Sahanarada,
Amso Hamsenayanena,
Amso Hamsenayanena,
Tridhama Paramam Yayo,
Tridhama Paramam Yayo,
Maitreya Uvacha,
Maitreya Uvacha,
Tavasvasya Jagatshrasta,
Tavasvasya Jagatshrasta,
Sahanarada, Amso Hamsenayanena,
Amso Hamsenayanena,
Tridhama Paramam Yayo,
Maitreya
Uvacha,
Maitreya Uvacha,
Maitreya said,
Maitreya said,
the couple, Ashvasya,
Ashvasya,
having reassured.
Having reassured
Jagatshrasta,
Jagatshrasta,
the creator of the universe,
the creator of the universe,
Kumare,
Kumare,
along with the Kumaras,
along with the Kumaras,
Sahanarada,
Sahanarada,
with Narada,
Narada,
Hamsa,
Hamsa,
Lord Brahma,
Lord Brahma,
Hamsenayanena,
Hamsenayanena,
by his swan carrier.
By his swan carrier.
Tridhama Paramam.
Tridhama Paramam.
To the highest planetary system.
To the highest planetary system.
Yayo.
Yayo.
Went.
Went.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Sri Maitreya said, after thus speaking to Kardama Muni and his wife Vibhuti, Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, who is also known as Amsa, went back to the highest of the three planetary systems on his swan carrier with the four Kumaras and Narada. Please repeat after me, Sri Maitreya said.
Sri Maitreya said.
After thus speaking to Kardama Muni.
After thus speaking to Kardama Muni.
And his wife Devahuti.
And his wife Devahuti.
Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe.
Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe.
Also known as Amsa,
who is also known as Amsa,
went back to the highest,
went back to the highest
of the planetary system,
of the planetary system,
on his swan carrier,
on his swan carrier,
with the four Kumaras and Narada,
with the four Kumaras and Narada.
The words Amsanena Yanena are very significant here. Amsayana, the airplane by which Brahma travels all over outer space, resembles a swan. Brahma is also known as Amsa because he can grasp the essence of everything. His abode is called Tridhama Paramam. There are three divisions of the universe, the upper planetary system, the middle planetary system, and the lower planetary system. But his abode is above even Siddhaloka, the upper planetary system. He returned to his own planet with the four Kumaras and Narada, because they were not going to be married. The other rishis who came with him, such as Marichi and Atri, remained there because they were to be married to the daughters of Kardama. But his other son, Sanat, Sanaka, Sananda, Sanatan, and Narada went back with him in his swan-shaped airplane. The four Kumaras and Narada are Naishtika Brahmacharis. Naishtika Brahmachari refers to one who never wastes his semen at any time. They were not to attend the marriage ceremony of their other brothers, Marichi, and the other sages. And therefore, they went back with their father, Hamsa. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Janandajasaraka Shura Shuntam Janasaya Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mahavishnam Shtarakam Jainu Jai Shri Krishna,
Jai Kanya, Lord Chanda, Shri Adhita, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
I'm very honored to speak today on such a auspicious day. Thank you, Malati Maharaji. This section of the Srimad Bhagavatam gives us a lot of information about the different dynamics and the complexity of this material world, which by the instruction of Lord Krishna to Lord Brahma needs to be very regulated, regimented, structured, supported by rules, ethics, morals, regulations. There's an entire culture. There are traditions. There are all sorts of aspects of Vedic philosophy that surrounds and pervades all throughout the entire universe. Of course, because it's Kali Yuga and we're not used to comply with all the different aspects of Vedic culture, it seems to be a bit out of the ordinary or out of reach. For example, here it's mentioned how Lord Brahma travels on a swan and people marvel today when they get into a Dreamliner, for example, right? Big news, the first Dreamliner has landed in Melbourne. People walk in and wow, now that's a piece of technology. So how you get a swan to fly across the universe, that's another kind of technology that the human brain will never be able to work out. Let alone all the different mystic powers and all the siddhis which are perfected by different individuals to achieve certain things, like traveling between planets, or like Kadama Muni is able to create a floating palace. How does he do it? What kind of manual do you use? You go to Bunnings to buy something that helps you build a floating palace. You're trying to build a kitchen at the back. Takes a lot of effort. One time, Kamal Krishna Maharaj, who was giving class here, was also speaking about the universal form and Mahavishnu lying in the causal ocean, and then he started asking devotees, where do you get the flowers from to make a garland big enough for Mahavishnu? Where do you grow those flowers? Who's going to string them? How much cloth do you need for Mahavishnu's dhoti? Right? So all these things are inconceivable. As a matter of fact, it's not like we have to meditate on all these aspects of the material energy to be convinced about Krishna consciousness. I think one devotee asked Prabhupada one time, how do we understand what goes on those upper level? Prabhupada said, you know, if it's necessary for you to know this thing and understand them, then Krishna makes sure that you know. Otherwise, just concentrate on practicing Krishna consciousness. And whatever needs to be revealed will be revealed in due course of time. So, what we are concerned here is that the Vedic system is meant to support the progress of the living entities back to Godhead, back to Krishna. And I was thinking this morning, in light of Baladev Purnima, that there are so many different angles. You could start in so many ways. Like Prabhupada said, Krishna is like a candy. It doesn't matter from which side you take it, it's always sweet. So you can take the celebration or the narration of Lord Balaram's appearance from so many different angles, and you always end up in Lila Smaranam. What we do when we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, and hopefully when we interact amongst devotees, is Lila Smaranam. We nourish each other with the remembrance of Krishna's pastimes. Either Krishna directly, Krishna's expansion, Krishna's devotees, Krishna's associate, Krishna's paraphernalia, whether it is directly or indirectly related, we do Lila Smaranam. We try to remember all the time the activities of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. And I was thinking this morning that actually when we think of Balaram, everything begins with him and everything ends with him. Why is that and how is that? Because if, for example, you want to speak about the glories of Balaram, you can start from the bottom of the ladder of spiritual understanding. On our level, how do we begin to understand anything in spiritual life? Yes?
Listening.
Listening to who?
Spiritual master.
Huh?
Spiritual master.
We begin by listening to the spiritual master. So it starts with the spiritual master, and in this material world it also ends in the spiritual with the spiritual master, and in the spiritual world it continues with the spiritual master, but it expands in so many different ways. That's how we glorify Srila Prabhupada every day. Chakshudhana diloye jamne jamne. Actually we could say jamne 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 prabhuse. Right? Birth after birth. There is actually no end to the service to the Guru, and there is actually no end to the relationship with the spiritual master. Not like the Mayavadis who approach the Guru, get what they need from the Guru, and then jump over to keep going. We begin with the spiritual master, we continue with the spiritual master, even in the spiritual world. That's the energy of Balaram. First, it begins with the Lord within the heart, who accompanies the living entities in their journey, this natural world, through their entanglement, through every single species of life, until the jiva begins to pay interest in spiritual life. And of course, spiritual life can mean many things. And there are a lot of people As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the different type of people come to me. That they all stay with Krishna? No, they not all stay with Krishna. Most of them, once they have what they want, they also move on. But those who are very inquisitive, those who cultivate knowledge, who use their intelligence, who understand the philosophy, and the philosophy doesn't mean just intellectual exercise, it also means practicing. Then they can make progress in spiritual life, and Paramatma interferes directly, personally, and make sure that this person will meet the right spiritual master and begin their journey back to Krishna. So in our line of disciplic succession, we have access to the spiritual masters, initiating gurus, who introduce us to the other spiritual masters, and that goes all the way to the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda. By the mercy of Lord Nityananda, we get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. By the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, what do we get? Krishna Prem. That's a shortcut. What do we get by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya? We get the mercy of the Goswamis of Vrindavan. By the mercy of the Goswamis, we get to understand what is Radha and Krishna. And we can enter Vrindavan. Just like people are given the key to the city, Lord Chaitanya has given the keys to Vrindavan to the six Goswamis. So through them we get to understand what is Vrindavan. And it begins with the mercy of Lord Nityananda. So we can trace our way back to Krishna Loka, to Goloka Vrindavan, through the mercy of the spiritual master. Yes. This is why this International Society for Krishna Consciousness puts Srila Prabhupada so much at the front of everything. Everything begins with Srila Prabhupada. Like this year, we have the 50th anniversary of the incorporation of ISKCON. And again, it's a Lila Smaranam. We meditate on Srila Prabhupada, we meditate on his achievements, and we meditate on how empowered he is. We should not speak past tense. It's present and future tense. He is and will be empowered to spread Krishna consciousness and deliver to the conditioned souls the mercies of Lord Nityananda and of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu unconditionally to all living entity. How this is done so? Through Harinam Sankirtan, book distribution, Prasadam distribution, cultural programs, Sadhu Sangha, chanting the holy name. There are so many ways by which Balaram can spread his potency. Now, for those who cultivate Krishna consciousness in their sadhana, within the community of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, we're meant to be developing some eagerness, some craving to hear more. So we sit together, either in temples or at home, or we go to the holy dham and we fill our ears with the pastimes of Krishna and Balaram. Then the heart becomes satisfied. The material desires are being removed and we can proceed further. Otherwise, if we have no taste for hearing about those pastimes, we have taste for hearing about mundane topics. And when we hear mundane topics, it's like walking into quicksand. First, it's a little bit soft, and we feel that we still have some grounding. But then as we move further, without even noticing, we have 1 foot in, then the leg, then the 2 legs, then up to here, and we can't move anymore. That's the effect of quicksand. Hearing Gramya Katha, hearing mundane topics and discussing constantly mundane topics as if is facilitating our intellectual development and material progress, it's only quicksand. And we are surrendered by this kind of energy, this material energy, which wants to keep us in this material world. So we have to make an effort all the time. As it is mentioned, this is not our home, so everything is foreign to us. We have to make an extra endeavor to always separate ourselves from the natural energy and be absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Yesterday I was giving class to the Chinese devotees online, Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what we were reading from is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu leaving home to take sannyas. So the Chaitanya Charitamrita only speaks very briefly about it. So we read from the Chaitanya Bhagavat. And there is every single step, practically speaking, by the hour, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu announced that he was going to take sannyas. This took place. That decision came up after he was being mishandled, disrespected, and threatened by his own students, his Sanskrit students. They began to abuse him. Why? Because they could not understand his symptom of ecstasy. So they complained. And then they went to other students in another school. They all got together. They actually wanted to beat him up. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu thought, I have come to give mercy without any discrimination to anyone and everyone. Now, if my behavior is going to provoke that kind of attitude, this is not going to work. I have to give them a chance, because right now they're committing so many offenses. They're totally blind. They don't know what they're doing. So I have to do something to give them a chance to redeem themselves and make some spiritual progress. And the only chance that they can have is if I become a sannyasi and they can bow down to me as you would bow down to any sannyasi according to Vedic standard. Then they can purify their heart, and all the others who are so reluctant to engage in Harinam will also become attracted. So when he makes that decision, the first person that he talks to about this is Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda replies, you are the Lord of everything. You are the Supreme Godhead. This is your own decision. And then he turned around and he began to cry. Why was Lord Nityananda crying? Because he had one thought in mind. He thought of Mother Sachi. And he tried to picture how she's going to react when she gets that news that Lord Chaitanya is going to leave and take sannyas. So he started sobbing. Then they decided not to tell anyone except a handful of devotees. So the day went on like it went on every day. Devotees got together and they did kirtan and they enjoyed each other's association. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving his maha to the devotees. And then when the devotees were about to go home, he started talking to them like he never talks to them. He said to them, never stop for a moment thinking about Krishna. Never stop for a moment serving Krishna. Never stop for a moment worshipping Krishna. Do it constantly 24 hours a day. He says, while you walk, while you sleep, while you eat, while you do everything, always glorify Krishna, always remember him. And they were like, wow, he's really pushing today. And then they went home and they felt Mahaprabhu is so merciful. But then that night Mahaprabhu went to see his mother and broke the news. And she turned into like a wooden statue. She just went like this. She turned into stone. She could not understand or accept what she had just heard. And at the same time, she started to cry. Her sari was literally soaking wet with tears. And Mahaprabhu started giving all sorts of justification. He said, when I was Lord Ram, you were my mother. When I was Kapila, you were my mother. When I was Krishna, you were my mother, Devaki. He gives so many different examples. Like, every time I incarnate, every time you come as my mother, we're never separated. How are you going to convince a mother, how are you going to pacify her mother about this? He managed to pacify her already when Vishwarup took sannyas. Somehow or other, he pacified her by saying what? Mother, I'll never leave you. Right? Not only that, but I'll get another wife. So that there is some sort of, because the father had passed away, Jagannath Mishra was gone. So he wanted to keep the family atmosphere. Okay, I'll take a wife, and I'll never leave you, I'll stay home. So she was somehow pacified. But then Keshava Bharati came to visit Navadvip, and he was invited at Mother Sachi's home, and Mahaprabhu told him privately, I'm ready to take sannyas. He was 24 years old, never heard of. This is not something that you do. According to Varnashram, after the age of 50, you begin to consider. So then he told his mother, she was devastated. Mahaprabhu left in the middle of the night. The devotees came the next morning to see him. And they said, Mother Sachi, what are you doing sitting in the doorway? The way she sat, the way she stayed, all evening, all night, all morning, and the devotees found her there. The same way that the devotees found the bridge Basis after Krishna Balaram left Vrindavan. The same position, right? Half dead. And they said, why are you like this? And she would not answer. Then they understood. In turn, they all fell on the ground, unconscious, beating their chest, rolling in the dust, holding each other, screaming, shouting, Mahaprabhu's gone. They could not consider that he could do such a thing. So, we know that, of course, they will get his association. Mother Sachi will not get his association. Lord Nityananda, who was supporting his decision, actually did not really accept that decision. He did not accept it. And how did he express that he did not accept it? On the way to Puri, he broke Lord Chaitanya's danda and threw it in the river. For him, Mahaprabhu is not a sannyasi. Mahaprabhu is not a grihastha. Mahaprabhu is not a brahmana. Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord. And Lord Nityananda appeared to support in the Adilila. He is presented as the servant of Mahaprabhu. And that position of servant is his eternal position. In the Leelas of the Supreme Lord in this material world and in the Leela of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. But there are so many different ways how he serves his brother. So, Balaram, this name was given when there was a name ceremony, a Garga Muni, and he gave the name Balaram to this progeny of Mother Devaki. As we know, she had had so many children and she promised to come, so each time I have a child, I give you the child. And each time he killed the child, Balaram was taken through the influence and Shakti of Yoga Maya to Vrindavan and transferred to the womb of Rohini. It is mentioned that because Vasudev was married to Rohini and Vasudev was married to Devaki, and they both came from different dynasties. One was the dynasty of Vaishyas, one was the dynasty of Kshatriyas. So another name that was given to Balaram is Sankarshan. Why? Because Sankarshan means one who brings together. And this is why this name also is given to Sankarshan as the expansion of Balaram, because he holds everything together in the Vaikuntha planets. And then expands again in the material world and holds everything together in the material world. It's actually mind-blowing when you look at the potency and the position of Lord Balaram practically speaking, apart from Krishna as the Supreme Godhead and Srimati Radharani as pleasure potency, everything else is Balaram. Isn't it? Everything else. The entire creation, all the energies, everything which is helpful for the pastimes of Krishna is all supported and provided by Balaram. We have some beautiful Krishna Balaram deities in our ISKCON temples. The first deities that we've had of Krishna Balaram is the one that Srila Prabhupada installed in Vrindavan. Mother Malati, were you for the installation of Krishna Balaram in 75? You were not there. Anyway, these were the first deities that Prabhupada installed in Ramanreti, which is where Krishna Balaram used to play, soft sand. For those who had the, remember? Shanaka. When I was in Vrindavan in the early 80s, you could leave the temple, go down the Parikram Marg. There was, once upon a time, a Parikram Marg in Vrindavan. Today there's a Parikram Freeway. You know, when you say Premanjana Churitalag Bhakti Vilochanena Santasa Devarida Yeshu Viloka Yandi Yam Shama Sundara Machinte Gunasvarupam Govinda Madi Purushanta Mahambajami. Some devotees have the eyes ointed with the vision of seeing no shops and no cars outside the Krishna Balaram temple. There was nothing. There was just Bon Maharaj's institute.
There were peacocks and cows.
There were peacocks and cows, and parrots and monkeys, but not as many monkeys as today. Today, very few cows, lots of monkeys, no peacocks. It's interesting demographic here. But you stepped out of the Krishna Balaram temple and you were straight on the dirt road. It's just a dirt path going down to the Krishna Balaram tree, which today is, right, history. And there was soft sand and there were so many cows. So many cows everywhere across the street, all the way down. And you could go down to the Yamuna River, pass Varahagat on the Parikram path, which was made of sand. That Parikram path was made of sand. And you'd get to the Yamuna. I still remember when I was the cook in Vrindavan, after cooking for all the devotees in the afternoon, I go to the Yamuna. I'd sit in the Yamuna and I open my mouth and drink the water. Imagine you could drink the water from the Yamuna. Where are those days gone? Such a place was so conducive to remember those pastimes of Krishna. Today you're like, Hare Krishna, very, very, very difficult to enter into the pastimes and to breathe the atmosphere of Ramanreti. Prabhupada built that temple right at the heart of Ramanreti. And he did not put, like normally we have Radha and Krishna in the middle of the altar, he put Krishna Balaram there. And Sri Sri Gaunitai and Radhishyam. And that's the first and only Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan. Prabhupada wanted to establish those deities there. So people would come and be absorbed in those pastimes. But there's also the fact that Krishna Balaram not only is reminding us of those pastimes in Vrindavan and Goloka Vrindavan, but the fact also that right next to them is Sri Sri Gaunitai, none different than Krishna Balaram. And this is a very, very important message. Then later on, like Srila Prabhupada installed Krishna Balaram at Numayapur Farm in France. beautiful bower of love. Excuse me?
I was there for that.
You were there for that one? Balaam has a face like a moon. I was also very fortunate to worship him for many years, and I recall in the summer, especially the deities are standing on the altar, and right across from the altar is French windows that gives onto the forest. And at noontime, the peacocks would come right on the window, and the cows would be in the pasturing ground. I used to look at the deity and say, this is a Krishna book. This is an absolute live Krishna book. Krishna Balaram is there holding them onto his brother's shoulder, and the peacocks are right there, and the cows are there, and the devotees are chanting, and you could hear Prabhupada on the loudspeakers chanting Krishna meditation, and you are in the spiritual world. And Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish those farms and to establish those temples so the devotees would always be absorbed in Krishna consciousness, so much so that they would be immune from the material energy. There's a Krishna Balaram in St. Louis. There's a big Krishna Balaram in...
No, the one in St. Louis, they're small.
Oh, okay. Anyway, since then there's been many Krishna Balaram deities. I think in Mauritius there are Krishna Balaram deities.
And Alachua.
In Alachua there's Krishna Balaram deities. Yeah, of course, Murilamba. I forgot. I haven't been here for a long time. So, Prabhupada explains in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that both Krishna and Balaram appeared at the end of Dwapara Yuga to relieve the burden of this world from demoniac activities and evil kings. Then he mentions that actually there is no difference between Krishna and Balaram except for their color. They are the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, except that the color is different. Krishna is blackish and Balaram has a whitish complexion. They have different paraphernalia. Krishna has a flute. Balaram has a buffalo horn. Balaram has a club and Balaram has a plow. What does Balaram do with the plow? I mean, when you're in Vrindavan or anywhere in India, sometime on the side of the road, you see those wallahs, those farmers, right, walking on the side of the road with that huge plow on their shoulder. Every time I see this, wow, this is what Balaram used to carry? What did he do with that plow all day? We know that Vrindavan is a village of Vaishyas, right? So there is farming taking place because you need to feed the cows. So there is land cultivation, but do you ever hear in the Krishna book of Balaram being in the field plowing the land? Does it ever take place? No. What does he do with the plow on his shoulder? Yes, probably. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Find that painting, I guess.
Yeah.
When we first bring into the temple, we sort of steer them away from the painting. It's just this fellow dealing with that.
Stay away from that plow. Actually, this plow is quite, I mean, what Balaram does with that plow is quite amazing. Because Balaram uses the plow physically, as we see in this pastime. He drags the Yamuna with the plow. But Balaram also uses the plow for something very, very significant. That he brings, by making arrangements for the conditioned souls to become close to Krishna, he brings the conditioned souls with his plow. He digs a furrow to facilitate the jivas to come closer to Krishna. That's his service. He facilitates everything in this material world so that people can come to Krishna consciousness. That's Balaram's plow. Lord Krishna has his intimate pastime with the gopis. Balaram also has his intimate pastime. He has his sets of gopis. And Krishna and Balaram never leave Vrindavan. They have that in common. But then when Krishna and Balaram move to Mathura, they are now in a different position. In Vrindavan, they are the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as soon as they step out of Vrindavan for the purpose of pastimes, they actually don't leave Vrindavan, they expend themselves. And when they get to Mathura, they are Vasudev and Sankarshan. And from there, everything begins to expand. And because they have unlimited energies, they are able to perform unlimited numbers of pastimes. Some pastimes are especially for the devotees, some pastimes are especially to re-establish principles of religion. Like Krishna takes part in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Balaram goes on pilgrimage. So both of them are always actively engaged in either re-establishing principles of religion or giving their sweet association to the devotees. When Krishna performs his pastimes, all the paraphernalia which is necessary for those pastimes, it's Balaram is manifested there. Krishna's shoes, Krishna's fan, Krishna's flute, Krishna's bed, everything. When you put the deities to sleep in their bed at night, the pujaris, these beds are the energy of Balaram. Even the door of the temple, or anything that Prabhupada used to tell the devotees, don't touch anything with your feet. Right? I remember when I came to Melbourne in 88, Koma put me in the kitchen with him. And then I used to push those blue barrels with my feet all the time. He said, don't touch those barrels with your feet. Balaram's extension. Carrying the boga to cook for Krishna. Don't push the door open with your foot. These doors are not just wooden doors for the temple to open and close. These doors are actually the gates of Vaikuntha. And you don't get into Vaikuntha without the mercy of Lord Balaram. He supports the entire cosmic manifestation, all the universes, on his Ananta Shesh. He speaks the Srimad Bhagavatam also through the mouth of Ananta Shesh. He provides the facilities for spreading Krishna consciousness. Everything is done through his energy. Yet, he is called Dauji. Dauji means? What? Older brother, yes? There are, I think, two or three temples of Dauji in Vrindavan where Krishna, where Balaram is being worshipped and devotees visit on Parikram. So Dauji is very protective. In the mature world, the older brother protects the younger brother. Balaram watches out for demons. When Kamsa heard the voice, Srila Prabhupada explains that the eighth son of Devaki is going to kill you. Then he began to lose sleep at night. And he began to lose his own confidence. And out of fear, he started to send one demon after another to Vrindavan to try to destroy Krishna or Balaram. So this was a Delhi affair. The Srimad Bhagavatam gives accounts of certain amount of demons. But according to the Bhagavatam, it was a daily affair. There's many demons we don't hear about that comes every single day during the pastimes of Krishna and Balaram in Vrindavan. And every single day, the coward boys go home, we got another one today. And the parents, what are you talking about? Well, you know, we just killed another demon. You should have seen this. It was amazing. That thing was about 10 kilometers long. What are you talking about? You should have seen Balaram in action. That was quite amazing to see. That demon is finished. Okay. Take your bath, take your prasadam, and go to bed. Something that only the coward boys could see. So, the question comes, how the demons are able to enter Vrindavan? Do they enter Vrindavan because they have mystic powers? Because you could argue they are demons. They are inimical towards Krishna and Balaram. They actually want to kill them. And they want to create havoc amongst the Brijbasis. So how do they get access to Vrindavan as demons, and us as devotees, we are struggling to enter Vrindavan? Not only that, but even those devotees who live outside Vrindavan, like in Dwarka, but they don't enter Vrindavan. How come the demons manage to enter Vrindavan? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explained that those demons have access to Vrindavan for the sake of pastimes. Is it Krishna, the original Krishna from Goloka Vrindavan, who kills those demons? Or is it Krishna's expansion that kills them? Who knows the answer to that? Expansions of Krishna that kills those demons. So, Krishna kills those demons, Balaram kills demons, we'll see which demons he kills, and the coward boys become very proud, they become more and more attached to Krishna Balaram. That's the only thing that gets them going out of the house in the morning, is what's going to happen today. Taking care of the cows, playing in the forest, that's one thing for a child. But when you have to watch Krishna Balaram playing with demons, that's something, you know, parents sometimes they take their kids to a theme park. And the kids like, wow, mama, look at this. You know, it's just made of plastic. Imagine those coward boys who are just little children, between 5 and 8, 10 maximum, who enter the forest every day with Krishna Balaram, with all the cows. And then something's going to happen. Some demon will come out from somewhere. And then they're just going to be the witness of the most amazing pastimes. Even when they are themselves being victimized, such as entering the mouth of Agasura. Just another cave. Let's go in. Doesn't smell very good in here. But anyway, whatever happens, Krishna will help us. Agasura closes the mouth. Balaram is thinking, I hope Krishna's got this under control. And Krishna is watching from outside. He's thinking, now it's time to act. And he blows himself up until Agasura explodes. And the coward boys think, here's another beautiful activities from Krishna, something to talk about when we come home. So, those demons have access to the holy dham for the sake of pastime only. Otherwise, they have no business being there and they do not qualify to be there. So, yes, there is a long list of demons that Balaram kills to protect Krishna and to protect the coward boys. Pralambasura is one. What does Pralambasura look like? Mother Jesus, what does Plaram Basura look like? Is he a snake? Is he a spider? Is he a parrot?
Tell us.
Yes.
Giant.
He is a giant. Does he come as a giant at the beginning? No, he comes as a little coward boy. They have some games, right? The one who loses, he jumps on the shoulder of the other. Okay, Krishna goes on those shoulders, I go on that guy's shoulder. I don't think I've seen him before, but he looks like a good guy. Jumps on his shoulder and then start walking away. Deeper and deeper into the woods. And as he goes deeper, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger until he turns into a giant. And Balaram says, oh, another one of those. How does he kill him?
With his fist.
With his fist, right? I mean, he knocked his head off, practically speaking. And the giant crashes into the woods and dies. Jai. That's what we should do with the material energy, right? Carry you on the shoulder, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But we should not let it be bigger and bigger. We should make sure that it stays small and knock it off before it gets too big. Otherwise, we don't know what to do with it. And then we go to the devotee and says, Prabhu, Prabhu, help me. I'm in Maya. I don't understand what's happening to me. That's Pralam Basura. Then Denukasura. What kind of demon was Denukasura? Braj Mohan. What color? A brown donkey? Was he the only donkey, or there were many other donkeys? There were many donkeys, right? What were they doing, those donkeys? They were playing in a forest where you're not supposed to go. What was in that forest? There were tal fruit. Very, very nectarian fruit. And the coward boy says, we've got to go there. It's too good. We've got to get some of those. But this is very, very close to the kingdom of Kamsa. It's actually quite interesting when you think about it. Because Vrindavan is just across from Mathura. I mean, even today, it's 15 kilometers away. It's right across, only the Yamuna separating. It's quite fascinating to think, because when Vasudev took Krishna out of the jail and crossed the Yamuna, there was no such a thing as Vrindavan as such. Vrindavan was only a forest. There was no habitation. They actually lived as Bohemians. They live as gypsies. They were living in caravans. They were living in the forest right there. So that's where, that's Gokul. When you go on Parikram, you go to Gokul. Gokul is not in Vrindavan, it's by the Yamuna River. That's where baby Krishna grew up with Balaram, who was 1 year and 4 months older. He was first transferred into the womb of Rohini a year before, and then Krishna appeared. So they both spent their babyhood in Gokul. Then what was the first demon that came? Chakatasura, the cart demon. Putana, yes? Anyone else? Trinavarta, was that at Gokul? And then, yes? Anyone else? You were there, you must remember.
Remember?
Then they decided that it's too dangerous, so they moved. And then they moved to a most settled area in Vrindavan. And by that time came the auspicious day when Krishna and Balaram were of age to actually wander off and for the first time take the calves, not the cows, but the calves out, just a little bit away from the home.
There was a big ceremony. What's that festival? Bahulashtami, right? When Krishna Balaram come out for the first time. And Mother Yashoda, she comes and says, you got to wear some shoes. I'm not going to wear any shoes. You have to wear shoes. You're going to hurt your little feet. No, I don't want to wear any shoes, Mommy. If you want me to wear shoes, what do you have to do? What did they want Mother Yashoda to do if they were going to wear shoes? Put shoes on every hoof of every calf in the herd. We don't have that many pairs of shoes. Okay, you go barefoot. So those demons started coming one after the other. Denukasura was another one. How did Balaram kill Denukasura? Hey, you were there. How did Balaram kill Denukasura? Just like this. I think he did like, right? And then throw him into the tall trees and he just exploded. Then, any other demons that Balaram killed? Huh? Vivida. Now that's much later that Vivida was killed. When did that take place? When Balaram came back to Vrindavan, because Krishna would not go. Balaram went back to Vrindavan. He spent a few months in Vrindavan. He had Rasa Lila with his gopis, and he also spent time with his parents. And while he was performing pastime with the gopis, came this Vidvida gorilla. Where is that gorilla coming from? Huh? That gorilla has been around for a long time. He used to hang around during the pastimes of Lord Ram. He participated in building the bridge to Lanka. You know that story? And Balaram was performing his pastime and Vidvida was creating problems. Why? Because Vidvida he's been around, he was very, very old, but he had a bad habit. And that habit, he was always negative about everything and he used to criticize everyone. Constantly making comments. So when he came to Vrindavan, as an old gorilla, he did not give up those bad habits. Prabhupada explained, this is something that should be given up. You know, sometime in the burgeoning stage of our Krishna consciousness, we are so passionate, so ambitious, and so impulsive that we make judgment about everything. Then after we get knocked about a few times, that we're about to lose our Krishna consciousness because of offensive attitude, that we get distant from all the devotees because we're always critical, then we come to our senses, we become a little bit humble and we realize, I can't make spiritual advancement unless I give up that attitude. But Vidvida, he did not give it up. Even in his old age, we're talking Ram Lila, Treta Yuga, right? So he's been around for quite a few millions of years. And he ends up in Balaram Lila in Dwapara Yuga. And what does he do? Because he is also critical of Balaram and he is jealous of him, he shows his backsides to the gopis. And the gopis, they freak out. They say, what's that? And Balaram turns around and finishes him up, punches him in the face, breaks his back, breaks his bones, and that's the end for Dvidvida, the gorilla. Balaram killed someone else also. I mean, he killed a lot of people. killed Mustika. He kills Mustika in the arena of Kamsa, but he also killed Ramaharshan. And when we look at those pastimes, we see, you know, they sometimes they sound funny. You know, you've got Supreme Lord, you've got the demon's got to be crushed, the demon's got to be destroyed, so that's how the Supreme Lord acts. But actually, there is the underlining, always this underlining idea of teaching. Because Balaram is constantly teaching, because he facilitates Krishna's pastime, he is also a teacher, constantly. That's what he does in the material world, that's what he does in the spiritual world. So, Ramaharshan Sutta. He was elected by the sages to speak at their meeting, but he had an arthas in his heart. One can be a sadhu, but still have lots of material desires. And a lot of sadhus will attract a lot of people in India, but it doesn't mean that they are pure sadhus. They may have lots of material desires in their hearts. When we see the desires in a devotee, we should not point to those desires. We should help the devotee purify the heart and make progress. We're not to step over the devotee's head to make spiritual progress. We have to support them. Just like yesterday, at a flash of a moment, as I was going to my bedroom, there was the preview of the 400 meter running. And you see one girl, she falls off. That's it, the competition is over. But no, one girl who was running faster stops, picks her up, and pushes her forward. Then that girl who helped her, she twisted her ankle and she finished last. But that spirit of competition is that you don't step over people, you help them. When you see devotees in difficulty, you help them. Because they are Krishna's devotees. It's a special service that we render. So Ramaharshan Sutta, even though he was on such elevated platform, he had material desires. And he was empowered to speak. However, he came undone when Balaram appeared in the midst of the devotees. Because they all stood up to greet him, except Ramaharshan. So what did Balaram do? How did he kill him? How did he kill him?
With a blade of grass.
With a blade of kusha grass. Where did he put it?
In his eye.
In his eye. Wow. He plucked his eye and killed him on the spot. So then the sages, they said, well, that's well done, but who's going to be now the representative to speak the Bhagavatam? So then it was arranged later on that the sages could hear from Shukadev Goswami. But Ramaharshan Sutta was disqualified. Here it is mentioned that there's more to discuss about the attitude of Ramaharshan Sutta and how he got somehow other than mercy.
You just said Ramaharshan Sutta was Sukadeva.
No. Later on he was replaced.
Sorry.
Because there was no one else qualified to speak.
Ramaharshan is to be replaced.
Yes, he has to be replaced.
No, Ramaharshan Sutta.
No.
Jai.
That this attitude of a sadhu who has material desires is something which is very dangerous, especially a sadhu who is given responsibility, acts as a spiritual master, acts as a sannyasi, acts as a speaker, a representative of the guru parampara. It's a huge responsibility to to speak Shastra, to guide other devotees, and yet to still cultivate material desires within the heart. This has to be dealt with very swiftly, because the longer you live it, the worse it gets. This is the lesson that we get from that pastime. Devotees are not after fame, they're not after followers, they're not after all sorts of material facilities. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warned the devotees about this, especially he told Raghunath Das Goswami when he sent him to Vrindavan, to be very, very careful not to be attracted by those material facilities and to live very, very simply. So Romaharshan fell victim of that position and abused that position. And Balaram was the only one who could see through this. And he killed him. Of course, who would not want to be killed by Balaram? I'll put my hand up any day. So, in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the difference is that no one is qualified. Everyone has demoniac tendencies. Everybody is born sinful, and therefore no one has any chance to receive any mercy. Now, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, along with the Panchatattva, break open the storehouse of love of God, it means that there is no more disqualification. And as we see, especially in the pastimes of Jaga and Madai, when Lord Nityananda was hit, I remember once we did that pastimes in the marketplace on Gopurnim Day in the Philippines. That was quite something. Because we had two devotees playing Jaga and Madai. We had two devotees playing Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, and then we had a Harinam party behind it, going into those aisles. Imagine doing this at the South Melbourne market. What kind of sight that would be. But the Filipinos, they just love this kind of thing, you know. And it was impromptu. Devotees turn up, but then they see that at the front, the two persons were dressed in golden clothes and in blue clothes. So they're saying, maybe there's something special happening. And then they see two persons coming, behaving like drunkards. So I was one of them. I was young, okay? 1993, that's a long time ago. And we were trying to work out how we're going to do the bleeding. So I grabbed a little thing of ketchup from someone's shop and I held it in my hand like this. And then in front of everyone, I just went like this on the devotee's head. And he had all the ketchup running down his face. But when that happened, people literally stopped. And some people wanted to call the police because they thought there was aggression. I mean, it was so surreal. And Lord Nityananda falls on the floor, and Lord Chaitanya, he had his cut out cardboard Sudarshan chakra. And people were like, they couldn't believe what was going on. What has he got in his hand? He's got. And the devotees, you know, and Lord Nityananda says, no, don't kill those two sinful persons. And why not to kill them? He says, in other yugas, you took so many different forms, and each time you actually killed people. I mean, think of Parashuram, think of Lord Ram, think of Rahadev, think of Lord Nishingadev. I mean, these are not like, you know, very ghastly. And even on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, all the demons that Krishna kills in Vrindavan pastimes. But he said, if you're going to do the same thing in Kali Yuga, then you have to kill every single person born on this planet in Kali Yuga. because none of them qualify, and every single one of them is sinful. We came here to give mercy. But we still have to kill. What are we killing? Material desires within the heart. And that is done through Harinam. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was performing his pastimes, he gave order to Lord Nityananda. When the devotees were going to Puri every year, he said, don't come. You have work to do in Bengal. Lord Nityananda would go door to door begging people to chant Hare Krishna. He wanted to show this is how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going to give a chance to all the conditioned souls to go back to Goloka Vrindavan. This is a special concession in this age. There's no killing demons. There's killing material desires within the heart. And that is done through Harinam. So again, we go back. It's like a transcendental full circle. Krishna and Balaram killing the demons in Vrindavan. Krishna and Balaram killing demons outside of Vrindavan. And then expanding into the Vaikuntha planets, into the material world. And then appearing in Kali Yuga. And still killing demons by killing material desires within the heart. And it continues again and again. Through the disciplic succession, through the spiritual master. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, Yare deka tare kaha Krishna upadesh, amara agyara guru anatarehedesh. It doesn't matter who is who. You meet someone, you tell them about Krishna. You give them a book, give them some prasadam, make them chant. They'll never be the same person again. This is the potency of Balaram. We pray every day, we chant on our beads, right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Balaram is also in the holy name that we chant every day. I think devotees were asking that question when we chant the Maha Mantra. Do we ask, do we pray to Balaram or do we pray to Lord Ram for strength? What do we pray for? We pray for pure bhakti. And to get that pure bhakti, we need the mercy of the sadhus, we need the mercy of the spiritual master, and we need the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Everyone has to go through that channel in order to go back to Krishna. Okay, I'll stop here. Any questions or anyone wants to share any pastimes? Yes?
What happened in the Philippines?
You mean
in the market?
Oh, then we had a huge kirtan. We had a 1 hour kirtan on the marketplace, and people started giving fruits and vegetables because we were actually traveling on Padayatra. So we were camped outside the town, and we had a big festival. Yeah, I remember very well. Anything else? Anyone? Problem?
Regarding the analogy of the quicksand.
Yeah.
Thinking we have the tendency to learn how to stay afloat in that quicksand. We have a bit of a devil and a bit of mire, a bit of Krishna at the same time. So we might be fighting on our back and we would be somehow or other avoid getting sucked down in that quicksand. Is it possible to just remain there? Or will we eventually be?
I think it has to do with the individuals and the level of sincerity. The fact that we have the fact that we have this ability to balance our lives with a little bit of maya, not too much, a little bit. You do my service at the temple, I chant my rounds, hey, I can have a bit of maya, isn't it? I deserve it. Prabhupada said, what's the result of devotional service? More devotional service. I mean, if you look psychologically, what goes through the mind of a devotee, you get some pleasure, you get some taste out of chanting or doing service or spreading Krishna consciousness, and then you think to yourself, well, I need a break. Why would you even ask yourself such questions. Why do I need a break? Even if you do need a break from one particular spiritual activity, when you're going to take your break, you're going to get into another spiritual activity. Like devotees do service all year, then what do they yearn for? They go to the Holy Dham. The Holy Dham is a break. It's not a break. You got to get up at 2:30, 3 o'clock. You chant more rounds. You listen to more classes. You go on parikram. You associate with devotees. You take prasadam all the time. It's not a break. You come back, you're exhausted. I remember one time one couple in Mayapur, they used to work so hard. They used to do the landscaping. And then one year they wanted to go and see their families in Canada. So they went for about 2 or 3 weeks to see their family, which is fine. And then they came back. And then I asked them, I said, so what did you do during your holiday? You must have really gone deep into your japa. He says, japa? We're on vacation. Vacation means vacation. You do nothing. You don't chant, you don't offer your food, you do nothing. You just enjoy it. I was actually shocked when they said that. So, a devotee who has integrity and sincere enough will know that this balancing act is not healthy, because the balance can really topple any time. Maya is far more powerful than we can estimate. So, now the other thing that we can do is, even if we have relaxation time, like we have, you know, like for example, devotees, they come to China, they all want to go to the Great Wall. All of them. What's the point of not coming to China and going to the Great Wall? But we have a kirtan at the Great Wall. Last time we went with two or three sannyasis and devotees, and we all went to the Great Wall, but we had a kirtan at the Great Wall. Then we went to see a big Lama temple, big, big Buddhist temple with Vinayaka Swami. There were about 20 of us in the Buddhist temple and offering incense. Each murti of Buddha, there were 8 different temples with different murtis of Buddha. And somehow or other we managed to meet some Buddhist monks, and I was just preaching for 1 or 2 hours and giving out some prasadam. So there are always opportunities. Even if you go sightseeing for relaxation, you have to understand that what you see is Krishna's energy, if it's not pretty. Like for example, you may want to go on the cruise on the Yarra River. And you may think, wow, like you go on a cruise in Paris, okay, you really got something for your eyes. But you go on the cruise on the Yarra River, you know, you don't get really inspired to remember Krishna on the Yarra River. But for example, when Prabhupada came to Paris for the first time, and when you look at those video footage, and you see Prabhupada when he was invited at the town hall to speak, Prabhupada walks around like this. And he told Shrukiri Prabhu, he said, I didn't know that this building still existed. And he told the devotees that this city, if it wasn't so much in Maya, it would be as beautiful as Dwarkapuri. Prabhupada could see, you know, the beauty of the architecture, the splendor. And most of Europe is actually like this. It's quite impressive to see. And, you know, you can be Krishna conscious by going on sightseeing, by remembering the opulence of the Lord. But otherwise, we have to be very careful. For example, not offering one's food, or getting into music, or getting into all sorts of habits, which are the habits of the non-devotees, and thinking that it's just cool. So, it's a dangerous balance, that's what I would say. You have to be very careful. Anything else? Malati, would you like to add something? Yes?
I just want to bring up another point about when we're talking about criticizing devotees.
Yes?
We know
Well, criticism is like drinking poison to stop it. And you know, there are devotees who may not be very satisfied with how ISKCON operates, how the leadership of ISKCON operates, but it's not because of how it's operated, it's about one's personal lack of fulfillment and frustration that leads to criticism. In other words, whatever we do in Krishna consciousness, it boils down to sadhana, really. Everything, whether it's management, whether it's preaching, whether it's menial service, whether it's relationship, it's all connected to only one thing, and that's sadhana. And if we don't have a sadhana, if we don't pay attention to our sadhana, quality japa, quality reading, paying attention to all the different aspects of devotional service, we are in a dangerous position and we lose the taste. And when you lose the taste, you become envious and you begin to criticize. So for example, sometimes it's just beyond me how there are some devotees who can chant their rounds every day and still criticize and still being negative. Or even some people, they just spend their life writing all sorts of things, like nasty things, right? About this person, that person, this management. And then they just, you know, they finish writing their thing and they read Prabhupada's books and they chant Hare Krishna like nothing happened. But actually within the heart, it's just a big stone. And bhakti cannot grow. It just cannot grow. It's not possible. If someone is smart enough, if you don't like something in Krishna consciousness, if you don't like something in the management, zip it, stay on the side and cultivate your own Krishna consciousness. Make devotees, open your own centers. But oftentimes these people cannot do that. Why? Krishna Shakti Vinanahi Tadapavartan. Unless one is empowered by Krishna, one cannot spread Krishna consciousness. So, that's all you do, that becomes your service. Be critical. But bhakti doesn't grow. You can criticize all the way to the end of the universe. Bhakti will not grow. Not one millimeter. It's not possible. Because each time a word comes out of your mouth, out of criticism, that's one more drop of poison on the plant of bhakti. Now, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned how the plant of bhakti grows, and Mahaprabhu says you have to be a gardener. It's a must. When you become a devotee, you have to become a gardener, which means you have to pick out all the weeds to protect this bhakti plant. Make sure it grows healthily. But sometimes there's so much weeds that you don't even make the difference. I have a garden in Beijing outside my house. Man, I don't look after it for 2 days and it's the jungle. Literally the jungle. And then you don't know which one is which. And then, oh, I just pulled the flowers out. You're thinking it was the weeds. So when we cultivate sadhana, it means that we pluck out the weeds. And the acharyas have written so many books, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for example, pages after pages after pages, taking us step by step, be careful about that weed, be careful about that weed, be careful about this one, be careful about that one. Hey, when you finish gardening here, be careful, there's more coming. There's a beautiful book, small book called Kalyana Kalpataru, that describes everything that will happen to you and what to expect as you progress. And then Bhaktivinoda, there's one section that I liked in particular. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, long, long, long after you feel that you are now finally free from sexual desires, right on the horizon comes fame, adoration, and distinction. It never ends. Never. So let alone on a microscopic little level, devotees that we are trying to make spiritual advancement, we can't afford to criticize, to point fingers, and to dedicate our life in writing all sorts of nasty stuff about others. What a waste of time, what a waste of spiritual life, and what a waste of Prabhupada's mercy. Hare Krishna. Okay, we're fasting today, right? You don't seem to be happy about that. Come on, it's only 3 hours to go, you know. Tough in Melbourne to fast, isn't it? When you go from one feast to another, tough one. Okay. Shri Baladev Purnim Mahotsav Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaura Premanandi.